whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me practically. Be transformed by these incredible words of the prayer of Paul for his friends in Ephesus and also for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. They say that you pray for that which you are concerned. I think we would all pretty much agree with that. Something happens and all of a sudden we need to pray for it. So I began to think about some of the famous prayers, even in movies that I've seen. Can you think of some prayers in movies that you've seen? Some of them are hilarious. We go back to things like Christmas Vacation or Meet the Parents and some of the ridiculous prayers that we've seen. But I went on the internet too, and Blair, Colin, I don't know if we have some of these pictures. I found some pretty impressive prayers that we might be able to pay attention to. Let's see if we can get these. Now, I know you probably can't read this, but here's this little kid on a bike, and here's what the caption says underneath. I asked God for a bike, but I knew God doesn't work that way, so I stole the bike and asked for forgiveness. Thought that was a pretty decent one. I love this one. Life is short, pray hard. Look at the kid's face. Just this passion that's in him. Isn't that great? Or this one. Dear Lord, please don't let my husband be home when all of my online orders arrive. I don't know, that seems a little nasty, that one, but how about this one? I love this. Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I've charged nothing on my credit card, but I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and then I think I'll really need your help then. It's a good one. Dear God, my prayer for this coming year is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix them up like you did last year. We pray for that which we're concerned for. Awesome. Well, Paul does the same thing. He encourages us in this text. He's concerned for Christian maturity. And so he prays two things. He prays for strength in our inner being and for a power to experience God's love. Let me say those two again. He prays for the people in Ephesus and for us that there would be a power of God to strengthen us in our inner being, and also for God's power to help us to experience God's love. What's he talking about? Well, let's just spend a few minutes this morning as we are in celebration together. Let's talk about this text and some of the things that he says. So the first prayer that Paul prays, or the first part of the prayer, is that he prays for power, that we would be strengthened in our inner being, or it said differently, that Christ would be formed in us. Last week, Shelley used a bit of an outline that I think is exactly the same outline as Paul uses in this prayer. Wouldn't that surprise you? Last week was a Paul prayer as well. And so he uses this outline where he begins by saying, why am I praying at all anyways? And in verse 14, we see it. He says, for this reason. Gives us a clue. Now, when he says, for this reason, we know, being intuitive, that we have to look backwards. And look what comes before verse 14 in order to capture the reason. So we go backwards and we go to verse 1 to 13. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 3 that he says, for this reason. So when you study verse 1 to 13, you realize that Paul has an interlude here. We had an interlude in some of the songs that we sang this morning. And we listened to the band as they played with passion. The volume rose and the energy rose, and they were just playing as they were just celebrating what God had done. This is what Paul's doing here, and he goes on this rift, and he looks back in these 13 verses, verse 1 to 13, on the importance of the church. He loves the church. He loves Jesus, and he knows that if you're going to love Jesus, you can't help but love the bride. And that's what verses 1 to 13 is all about. And so we got to go back to verse 1, where we see the first "for this reason." And in order to get that, we have to go back into chapters 1 and 2, where he talks about the fact in Ephesians 1 and 2 that God is one. And he wants a unity in his people. And he no longer wants this separation between Jews and Gentiles. He's a God of grace, and he lavishes his love and his grace upon us by giving us an inheritance. So because God is one and he's full of grace, now Paul comes in verse 14 of chapter 3, and he says, "For this reason, because God is a God of oneness, because God is a God full of grace," he says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family gets their name." He's recognizing who God is. He's the source. He's the initiator. He's sovereign over all. He's the Father to all who call on his name. It's interesting that he says, "I kneel before the Father." You see, in those days, most of the time when they prayed, they stood. Paul says, "This has so captured me. My love for Jesus, my love for the church, my love for you, the church, has so captured me that I can't help but fall on my knees." And you can almost picture him on his knees with his hands raised up to heaven, crying out to the Father, "Oh Lord, hear our prayer." That's how important this is to Paul as he begins this prayer. But not only does he talk about why he prays, he then goes into what he prays. And there's a few things here in the first part, starting at about verse 16, that are worth paying attention to. He says, "Not only do I come into the Father's presence, but I begin to pray this prayer, that he would strengthen you in your inner being." He would strengthen you in your inner being. What is he talking about? A great passage that Paul writes in his letter to Timothy at one point is he says, "Hey, Timothy, physical training is of great importance. Training in godliness or spiritual training is of every importance." I'm amazed sometimes at the effort that I put, I think many of you are the same, into physical training. Well done, it's important, it's good. We want to keep our bodies young and healthy and fit. We want to be able to live life to the fullest physically. But Paul says, friends, that's nothing compared to how important it is on a spiritual level to do the same. And how at times I just feel like, why do I spend so much time on my physical body and not enough time on my spiritual being? And that's what Paul's praying here for. James quotes in his text, when he writes a letter, James says, some of you are like, well, you're like a boat on the waves that gets tossed back and forth. Every time a circumstance comes up, something happens and you change your opinion or you feel discombobulated on the inside. What Paul's getting at here is, yes, physically we are in decay, in decline. But he says spiritually we should be going in the opposite direction. We should, from the day that we meet Jesus and surrender to him, we should constantly be gaining in a sense of spiritual footing, spiritual solidness. The outside may be decaying, but the inside can always grow. I'm going to try something. Kaylee asked me if I was still on narcotics from my foot when I told her what I was going to do this morning, but I'm not. I'm completely off. Maybe a Tylenol or two, but otherwise, okay. So you ready? Everybody stand up. I had this happen to me when I was about 7 or 8, and it fascinated me then, and maybe I'm still only 7 or 8. It fascinates me now. I want you to stand on, but just before I tell you to do it, I'm going to give you instructions. You're going to do it two ways. You're going to stand on one foot, and the first time you do it, okay, so you can stand on one foot now. I want you to think down, like coming out of the bottom of your foot are these roots that go deep, deep, deep down into the ground, all right? Everybody's doing okay. Wayne's a little wobbly, But everybody's doing pretty good here. Now, while you're still on one foot, all of a sudden those roots got cut off, and now what's happened is you're attached to a whole bunch of helium balloons. So think up, like all of a sudden you're floating away. Yeah, look at you. You're all bobbing all over like this now. Isn't that amazing? All right, you can sit down. Now, why did I tell you that? Because Paul prays that your spiritual life would be as if you're standing, not just on 1 foot, but 2 feet, and your roots are sinking deep, deep, deep down into the ground. Instead, he says, sometimes when I look around, I see people whose spiritual lives are like they're standing not even on 1 foot, like on half a foot, and they're holding onto helium balloons, and they're just being bounced all over the place. He says, my prayer is that you would be empowered, that God's power would come and strengthen you in your inner being so that you would be rooted. Or, using some other words, so you would have a confidence. A confidence that you're walking on the path that God has called you on, even when circumstances seem to be going against you. That you would have conviction that you are acting in the way that God wants you to act, acting in obedience, even when others chastise you or when others seem to be doing the opposite. Or that you would have courage. Courage to say the right things when you know that God's asking you, even when there would be consequences for your words. You see, when we're strengthened in our inner being, that confidence, that conviction, that courage that comes because we're convinced that it's God at work in us, that it's God who's the one who's doing this. Help us to go past any circumstance, any criticism, any consequence. Part of the reason that I don't have much of a voice this morning is Shelley and I were at Barnabas Family Camp this last week. Had the great privilege of speaking there, and we had an absolutely fantastic week. I know some of you were praying. I ended up speaking 13 times over the course of the week. And so, yeah, maybe there aren't tons of words left before it takes a break. We got sitting at lunch with an older man at one point. Shelley and I had prayed on the way there that it wouldn't even be my talks that would be the important part of the week, but it would be some side conversations. And this husband and wife, as we were sitting with them, opened up and began to talk about the pain that was in their life and the fact that their bodies were decaying, their bodies were falling apart. He'd had a stroke a couple of years ago, and they began to talk about some of the fear that was in them. You almost began to get the feeling that they were enduring or holding on until the time when they would die. And yet they didn't want to. And I just thought, Lord, isn't it amazing that in the midst of this wonderful conversation, this privilege of talking to this couple, that this is the passage that we as a church are on this week. That no matter whether we have ankle surgery or kidney surgery or whether we have a stroke or a heart attack or whatever, we know that physically we are falling apart. If you're over 20. But God made us in His image to be spiritual beings, not human beings looking for a spiritual experience, but spiritual beings understanding what it means to be human. And therefore, even though our outer beings are falling apart, Paul says that we would know that inwardly, that never happens. That instead, from now until eternity, and somewhere in there physically we'll die, but from now till eternity, we can grow in strength in our inner being. What does he mean? Well, he continues. He says, not only you'll be strengthened in your inner being, but it's by his Spirit that you'll be strengthened in your inner being. It's not by hard work or being clever. But as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, it's the Spirit of God who breathes life into us, who speaks words into our existence. It's by the Spirit of God that we're strengthened, not by anything clever. I remember early on at Southside taking leaders every year to the Willow Creek Leadership Conference. thought it was fantastic. And there were some good things in it, so please don't hear me totally rip it apart. But one of the things that annoyed me and why we stopped, there just seemed to be this emphasis over and over and over again on if we do a better job, if we work harder, if we work smarter, we can get better results. And Paul says here, don't be fooled. This strengthening in your inner being that makes all the difference in our lives doesn't happen because we're clever. Doesn't happen because we're smarter than the next guy or that we've worked harder. It happens because the Spirit of God has breathed life into us to give us conviction, confidence, and courage that we may live as He's designed for us. He says not only does it happen by His Spirit, but it happens out of His glorious riches. It'll never run out. We never have to worry that somehow, well, I guess it's all used up and there's none left for me. This is so untrue. It never, ever runs out. So Paul says why he prays, and then he says what he prays, and then he comes to this, what are the outcomes of my prayer? Well, he says here in the beginning of verse 17 that Christ will dwell in your hearts. Through faith. The best way I know how to explain that comes like this. You can tell whether somebody is a lodger in the house or the owner and resident of the house. Or, said a different way, when you go on your holidays and you go to the hotel room, it would be very, very strange for you to begin to redecorate the hotel room. Christ comes to dwell in our hearts as if it were a home. And Paul prays that I would not be so thick as to understand that, hey, Jesus, it's kind of okay. We got a guest room up on the second floor. Maybe you can hang out there for a while. Make sure to, you know, make yourself at home in the guest room. But pay attention that this is the rest of the house is ours. No, Paul says, Cam, it's much better for you when you begin to realize that when Jesus moves in, we're giving Him full run of the house. It becomes His house. And He can redecorate and redesign in any way possible. And He has the freedom to go into the fridge and take what He wants when He wants. He has the freedom to go to the TV and turn off certain channels. He has the freedom to do all kinds of things in the house because it becomes His. And we give Him run of the house instead of relegating Him to a guest room. And every time you and I make decisions to obey, and every time you and I act on those decisions, and we surrender, we're giving Him greater access to our home. That's what Paul means when he says that we would be filled up. But he has a second part to his prayer. It's not just a power that we would be strengthened in our inner being. He says, no, it's more than that. There's a power to experience all of God's love or the scope of God's love. So go through this again. Why does he pray? Well, we've been through that once for this reason. We got that, same as before. We also need to know that between chapters 3 and 4 in Ephesians, he's transitioning from talking about who God is to how we should live. And this wonderful prayer is that bridge. Here's who God is. And therefore, here's how we're to live as a reflection of who God is. And not only does he say that, but he says, you being rooted, in verse 17, rooted and established in love. Remember, he's writing to a people, not like Vancouver, but he's writing to a people who were farmers. They were agriculturalists. They were architects. And so he uses these words, rooted and established. It's like he's saying, because your foundation, because your feet are firmly planted on the ground and your roots go deep, or because you've built a house and the foundation is solid, now listen to what I'm going to pray. So what does he pray? Well, in the first prayer, he said, I pray that Jesus would be allowed to move into your house and have full run of the house, even if it's a little bungalow, even if it's just a small apartment. Give him free reign. And here in the second part, he says, but your foundation is so good, why don't you build an extension on your house and make it bigger? That's essentially what he's praying, so that Jesus can have full reign of the bungalow. But now, didn't think about it till right now, Nicole and Luis, this is exactly what's going on with you guys, that he would have free reign in your first house. But now, build another one. Build another one that has more room for you to be able to experience that his love is even greater than you understood in that smaller one. Paul assumes that all the people he's writing to haven't grasped the fullness of God's love, not in knowledge nor in experience. He knows that they haven't understood how wide it is, the extent of God's love, that God's love is so great that his arms are open, that every single human being is within his grasp. Do you know that there's times when I feel like, God's grasp is about here. And there's some people, and I can name them, that fall outside that grasp. You probably have the same. He says, no. His love is so wide, and it's so long. It goes on forever. There's no end to it. There's no end when somehow, you know, we might do something that God says, well, that's enough, you're cut off. No, it goes on for eternity. It's so deep that he reaches down and plucks even those that feel so unworthy and lifts them so high as to bring them into the presence of his Father. One of the greatest pictures in all of Scripture for me is when we understand that the love of God is like taking an ashamed person whose head is bowed and they can't look you in the eyes, and he takes them by the chin and lifts their face until their eyes come in line with his and they see the fullness of his love. And Paul says, I pray that your understanding of God's love would be so enlarged. Not just in knowledge, he says, but in experience. We experience the love of God in Scripture. You can't experience the love of God if you're not in Scripture. Now, that's not the only place. But friends, this is not a book of rules or of science. It does contain some science. It does contain some history. But this is a love letter to us. What would it be like if Shelley wrote me love letters every week and I just put them in a drawer and one day I'll get to that? I might know she loves me, but I haven't experienced it. It's the same thing with God. That's what he does for us. Sometimes we experience his love in suffering. We want to run away from suffering. We don't want those hard things in our life. We say, well, God's absent in the midst of that. It couldn't be further from the truth. Sometimes in the midst of suffering, those are the times when God shows you his love the most. I think I was only about 13. I was in junior high. I was going through a number of very difficult years in my life. All those circumstances don't matter. But I remember one day in school, the fire alarm got pulled. A bunch of the kids thought it would be funny if they blamed me. So sure enough, I get called into the principal's office, and I walk in there, and my mom's there. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm in big trouble now. Not only am I called into the principal's office, but they've called the parents. So I sit down, and he says, today we had the fire alarm pulled, the fire trucks came, and it was a very serious thing, and you pulled it. And before I could speak, my mom looked at him and said, excuse me, just wait a minute. Turned to me, looked at me, said, Cameron, did you pull the fire alarm? No, I didn't. She turned to the principal and said, just so you know, when my son says he didn't pull it, he didn't pull it, so I think we're about done here. You got anything else for us? I mean, she was a total advocate. It was a hard, hard time in my life and a hard day. But in the midst of that, what did I see? I knew my mom loved me. But here was an experience that came face to face right in the moment. When we're in Scripture, when we're in suffering, we realize what Paul says, that you would not just know it in your head, but you would experience it. And he says you would experience it together with all of God's people. You see, we've been squeezed into the mold of individualism. We think that this text that Paul's writing, he's just praying for us as individuals. Not so. He's praying for us as a church. Here's the picture. When I live in a 1,200 square foot bungalow, I need to allow the Lord Jesus to fill that place. Wonderful. But then Paul says, and what if you had some more room? Could you let God fill the bigger space and you would understand that his love has grown even more? But friends, I don't even care if you have a 10,000 square foot house. Do you think that contains or that's a picture of all of God's love? Not a chance. But now start adding up all the space that we live in together. And you see, when he fills my house, figuratively, and fills your house, and we do life together, and we begin to share those things together, we begin to understand how big, how vast is his love. Paul says, I pray that you may be filled to the fullness, and that you may understand the scope of his love, not just you personally, but you as a church, not just in knowledge, but in experience. In verse 20 and 21, he closes and he gives another of the outcomes. He says that he will receive the glory, not you, but that he will. For it is more than we can imagine, his power at work in us. For longer than we can imagine, for eternity, that one generation will pass it to the next. And the name of Jesus will be praised. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, bow for a word of prayer with me as I do. I'm going to invite the team to come, and I'll give some instructions as we sing two or three songs to close this morning. For 6 weeks, Father, we've been in this series looking at Paul's prayers because we long to become a church of prayer. We've been known for lots of things, some of them good. We've been known for lots of things in our history, and Lord, we long in this next season to be known as a church of prayer, a people of prayer. And so today, Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we've invited you over to our home, but we've kept you in the guest room at times. We haven't surrendered our all. We haven't given you free access to everything. And we hear Paul's prayer, and we in turn pray it for one another, that we would be strengthened in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And then, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would even know more of your love than that. That somehow, some way, that you would expand our experience and our knowledge of your love. So it would be like we moved into a 10,000 square foot home and allowed you the free run of that house also. Some of you this morning know that you've kept the Lord in the guest room. As we begin to sing, I'm going to invite the elders and a number of others to come to the front, maybe even a couple to the back, and be ready to pray so that as we sing and you feel prompted, just come, just leave your seat and come to one of the elders, one of the leaders that are at the front or the back, and have them pray for you, that you would give Christ free reign of all of your life, or that you would cry out as Paul has done, that we may have increased capacity for experiencing the love of God, that we may know his love to the fullness, so that we would live a life to the fullest as Jesus has promised. Respond to what Jesus has said to you today, first in singing, second in being prayed for. We'll sing a few before we pray for the food and head to the park this afternoon. Hear these prayers, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.